I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to use this text this morning, and I'm using the same text tonight. And you ought to appreciate that, because instead of trying to get it all in on one sermon, I'm going to put it in two. But I'm preaching on this same text tonight in a different way. Listen to it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, and I'll walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That text is just, as we're going to show you tonight, an excellent text to show you what holiness is all about. He talks about perfecting holiness, and that involves not being yoked with unbelievers. That involves not having fellowship with unrighteousness, communion with darkness, harmony with Satan. In other words, Christ with Satan. What part does a believer have with an infidel? And what agreement does this temple of God have with idols? So he says, come out of them. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. And the reward is that you'll be received as a child of God. So the proposition of this sermon is the obligation to be holy is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Not just filthiness of the flesh, not just fornication, illicit sex, any kind of evil like that, but of the spirit, hatred, envy, jealousy, and constant anger, bitterness. See, those are sins of the spirit. So some things we do with our bodies, some things we do with our spirit and in our spirit. And notice that that says we're to perfect holiness in the fear or the awe of God. Now, that introduction, what I want to say to you is, why should we be holy? Why should the Christian think, now I need to straighten up my act? And that's going to involve not being yoked with unbelievers. That's going to involve not having fellowship with righteousness and so forth. And it's going to involve me perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness is cleansing myself from filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. That's what holiness is. Why should I be holy? Well, these thoughts came to my mind as I studied, and the more I thought about them, I thought, man, we need this more often. Genesis 1:26 says this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then he says again, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The first reason that we ought to be holy is we are created in God's image. Obviously, God has always wanted men to be in his image, to think like him, to reason like him. And so when he created us to start with, he created us to be a holy people created in his own image. It's just absolutely natural for a father to want his children to be like him if he's holy. If he's a bum, if he knows he's a no good rotten rat and that he isn't worth much, maybe he doesn't want his child to be like him. He may want him to be good where he is bad. But if a father is good, He wants his children to be like him. He tries to teach the child to be like him, to think like him, to reason like him, and to keep away from things that are evil. So the first reason we ought to be holy is that's the way he created us. He created us in his own image. The second reason is he says he'll be our God. And so, since we're his God, even in the book of Leviticus, listen to what he told the Jews in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. He told them there in that passage of scripture, in verse 2, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so he plainly says the reason you ought to be holy is because I'm the Lord your God. And because I'm your God, you need to be holy. Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this time we're looking at chapter 1 verse 14. Notice what he says. As obedient children, say, God's our Father, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You don't fashion yourself. That is, you don't try to be like you used to be when you were in ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning here in fear. So we ought to be holy because he created us to be in his image. And we ought to be holy because he says, now I'm your God. And because I'm your God, be holy as I'm holy. That's the second reason. If we're going to be the children of God, and that was the promise there, that you'll be my children, it's be holy because I'm your Father, I'm your God. I created you that way, and you're to be that way because I'm your Father, I'm your God. So it's just reasonable, since God's your God, that you ought to be holy. And then you need to look with me in the book of John. In the book of John, the Bible says here, and I believe this is in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the prayer that's called the priestly prayer of Jesus, because he's praying for himself, and he's praying for the apostles, and then he prayed for us who believe on Jesus through the apostles' words. And listen to what he says in John 17. Here he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means make them holy. Set them apart through your truth. Thy word is truth. And as you sent me in the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, set apart, made holy through the truth. So Jesus prayed for his disciples and us to be holy. He said, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for them who believe on me through their word. So what I'm saying to you is, we were created in the image of God. He's our God, and he says, be ye holy as I am holy. And Jesus wants you to be holy. He prayed that you would be holy, that you would be made holy by the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth reason you ought to be holy is because he's given us everything that is necessary for us to be holy. That's what he says in 2 Peter this time. In 2 Peter, he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance or self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godlikeness, and to godlikeness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound,
They'll make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now look what that says. It says that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that these promises, he promises this, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. See, God wants you godly. The Bible talks about godliness. That means godlikeness. And so God's given you everything that's necessary for you to be holy. He's given you everything that's necessary for you to be a partaker of the divine nature. He can make you to be like he is. That's the way he created you. He created you in his image. And that image was lost. Humpty Dumpty fell. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But that's not true of man. Man was created in the image of God. And he fell. And he lost that divine nature. All of us did. I wasn't born astray. I went astray. I wasn't born a prodigal. I became a prodigal. Adam didn't make me a prodigal. I made me a prodigal. I went to my own way. I was born in the fold, but I left the fold, and I went astray and turned to my own way. I left my father's home. Adam didn't do it for me. I did it for myself. We go astray as soon as we are born. Wasn't born astray. We go astray as soon as we are born. Because sin is all around us, the environment of sin is around us, and we lose that image, that innocence. That innocence of whom Jesus spoke when he said, except you become like a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't mean unless you become like a little sinner. He meant unless you have the innocence of a child and the humility of a child and the wonder of a child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he's given us, I know he wants us holy, because he's given us everything that pertains to life and godlikeness. And he's made it possible for us to become partakers of the divine nature. That's God's will towards you. And we ought to be holy because he's left us everything to be holy. He cleansed us in his blood. He gave us his spirit. He's left his church to equip us, and he's given apostles and prophets who gave the word, and he's given us evangelists and pastor teachers in order that we may grow. So we can absolutely add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and we can add to our knowledge self-control and godlikeness and brotherly kindness and love. And so we ought to be holy because he's left the equipment, he's left the organization of his church after he's cleansed us to remain partakers of the divine nature. What thought that is, that God wants me, desires me to be a partaker of his nature, to gain back what I lost. That's God's will, that you be a holy people. Again, Hebrews 12:14 says that we're to follow peace and holiness, for without holiness, no man shall see God. You ought to want to be holy, because if you're not holy, you're never going to see God. A man suggested to me here a while back something that I had never thought about, and I don't take this as an absolute fact that I'm preaching this yet, but he caught my attention with a thought I never had enter my cranium before, and I think he's on the right path. The Bible says, "Pure, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And he points out that God has committed all judgment to the Son. God the Father is not going to judge you. He has committed all judgment to the Son. So when you stand before God, and we shall all, that written to the church, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whether we've done good or whether we've done evil. So everybody is going to stand not before God the Father, but before God the Son. And only those who pass the judgment of God the Son are going to see God the Father. Only those who are holy are going to see the Father. If you're not holy, you're not going to see God. You're not even going to see God the Father at the judgment, because he's not the one going to do the judging. Jesus is going to do the judging. And if you don't pass his judgment, see, right now he's your lawyer. He wants to be your lawyer. But that lawyer is going to be promoted to judge. And if you don't pass his judgment, you're not going to see God. Only those who are holy are going to see him. So you ought to be holy if you ever want to see your creator. Of course, Christ created too. But you're not going to see God the Father. And I believe the man's on the right track, something that never entered my mind before. But I do, I've tried to refute that, and I can't refute it. But there's another reason you ought to be holy, and that's found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, what God's done for you, on the basis of what mercy has been shown you, he says, I'm beseeching you on that basis that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or some say, reasonable worship. I mean, after what God's done for you in sending his Son, and he died on the cross, it's your reasonable service, it's your reasonable worship, it's the natural result. If you understand that you were headed for hell and that he saved you, based on that mercy he's shown you, you ought to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable worship. What does that entail? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you change. That's how you keep from being conformed to this world, is by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove or test what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the reasons then that you ought to be holy is just, it's absolutely ought to be the reasonable worship after what he's done for you, that you present this body, which he bought, a living sacrifice. Now it's true, the old man of sin dies. When you died with Christ in your baptism, the old man's dead. But this body has been purchased by him, and it's just reasonable that this body be presented a living sacrifice, a holy living sacrifice, one that's acceptable to God. And that's done by not being conformed to this world. Now, I know I've told you this illustration probably 10 times since I've been among you. But since I don't think the illustration can be improved on, and since it stayed so long with me, because I heard it in high school, and this illustration has stayed so well with me and helped me so many times, I'm going to repeat it again. Peter says it's good to repeat things. It's good for the brethren to hear those things again. You got a conformer and you got a transformer. A thermometer is a conformer. A thermometer records how cold or how hot the room is. It just registers the temperature in the room. That's a conformer. But that thermostat back there is a transformer. You turn that and it can be hot or cool because it transforms. And so he says here, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the word metamorphosis. That's what a butterfly does. Stops being as it is and becomes into, turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's what he wants us to do. He don't want us to be conformed to the world. You shouldn't dress like the world. You shouldn't watch. Do you know all the surveys that I've seen in the last 2 or 3 years? There's no difference in the divorce statistics of Christians and non-Christians. No difference. You can't look at a Christian and say, no, she's probably a Christian. They don't dress any different. Men don't dress any different. Some new fag comes along and pretty soon the rear ring's in the ear. pretty soon the girl's skirts go up. Just depends on the fad and how women dress. You can't tell a difference in what they do on dates. You can't tell a difference. They tell me this acts have been studied. There's no difference between the movies the Christians rent and the non-Christians rent. The church is conformed to this world. But we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and test things that differ, another scripture says. Test or prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect or complete will of God. And that's done by the renewing of the mind. And you ought to be holy because that's just the reasonable thing to do. That's how you worship God, is to present your body to Christ as a living sacrifice. Well, there's another thing. That's actually our call. Look in the book of Ephesians. Now, this is before the foundation of the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what it says. Blessed be the Lord God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I misread that. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now that's the calling that he gave before the foundation of the world. What God's always intended is that those who believe on his son, he would adopt. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even them who believe on his name. So God, before the world was founded, and he created Adam and Eve, he knew they'd sin, because if you give choice, people will sin. He even charged his angels with folly. And so God says, now, we're going to create man, but as sure as I'm here, men will sin. They'll choose evil. So, son, you're going to go down there and die. And whoever believes on you, we're going to adopt them into our family. And what I've predestinated is that these people be holy and without blame. And they'll be holy and without blame because that's the good pleasure of my will. And not only that, those people are going to be the praise of my glory. And those people are going to be made accepted in the beloved. That is you, son. So before the foundation of the world, God intended his people, his children, to be holy, without blame, and walk before him in love. That's God's eternal purpose there for each one of us. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, this time in verse 2. Here's what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1. And chapter 2, I'm sorry, and this verse is verse 2. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that you may grow, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then if we could drop down, he says this. I want to look especially at verse 11. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal or kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or different or separated people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what's he say to do? He says, now you're a holy nation. And he says, you're a royal priesthood. And he says, you're a chosen generation. And you're a peculiar people. See, those are the same things he told Israel. But now we Gentiles have the same promise. So how do we do that? How do we become a holy nation and a peculiar people when we weren't a people? Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against soul, your soul, having your conversation and your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitations. You ought to be holy because that is your divine calling. That's what he planned before the foundation of the earth. And you want to see yourself as someone passing this earth as a pilgrim and a stranger. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You're a pilgrim and stranger. Now the Bible says that Abraham called himself a pilgrim. And it says that they who say such things are admitting that they're not home. And so this world isn't our home. What we're supposed to do is spend our life here on this earth as a sojourner. And he's telling us, while you're here, you need to make sure that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's your calling. It's just natural that you should be a people who are holy. But there's something else that proves to me that God wants us to be holy. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, where it plainly is talking here in this whole context that whom the Lord does receive, he chastens and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And if we endure chastening, God deals with us as sons. For what son is it the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, which are whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. I said he gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And then we become his sons. He adopts us into his family. And he counts that as if we were born again. But when we do stray from his holiness, and we forget that we're the children of God, and we forget that he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Like a father, he chastens us so that we can become a partaker of his holiness. And again, you want to keep in mind that we are the purchased bride. Acts 20 and verse 28 says he purchased the church with his own blood. But in Ephesians 5, when he's trying to instruct husbands how to treat their wives and wives how to treat their husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5, listen to what he says. Notice he says in chapter 5, listen to what he says over here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, he did die for it. He did purchase it. Just back then, a man purchased his wife. That he may sanctify, make holy, and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word. Jesus said, now are you clean through the words which I say. So Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of the water of the word. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to my word. And so the Lord constantly is cleansing us by his word, the washing of the water with the word. Why? Because he wants to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. See, that's his intent. That this blood-bought church that he bought be holy and without blemish. And he, through the word, constantly cleanses us so that we will be a holy person without spot or wrinkle. I saw a clip one day, and the man was standing down front, and they played Here Comes the Bride, and he's standing there smiling, waiting for his bride, and the girl come down, and one shoe was off, her veil was all turned around, she had bruises all over her body, and cuts, and her dress was torn, and she was immodest because her dress was torn. Can you imagine receiving a bride like that coming down the aisle to be your bride? Well, as far as some people's concerned, they don't mind the Lord's church being like that. Church fights among herself. Church gets bruised. Church gets dirty. She's filthy. Her hair's all messed up. Her veil's half off of her. Her clothes are ripped to the place that she's immodest and would be ashamed to be seen. Christ isn't going to present a church like that to himself. He's going to present a church that has been washed by the Word, is going to be cleansed. She's going to be holy. She's going to be blameless. She's going to be without spot. She's going to be without wrinkle. And that's what he's presenting. And if we're not holy, we won't see God. And if we're not holy, then we're not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to present to himself. And that's the bride that I want to be a part of. Listen to Revelation. He says this in Revelation chapter 21. He says, I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That holy city, who the Bible says in Galatians is the mother of us all, that is the church, is the bride, and she's adorned as a husband, or rather as a bride for her, adorned for her husband. But look what he says over in verse 9. And there came unto one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked to me, and said, come here. Come here, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now the Lamb's Jesus, and he's going to be seeing the Lamb's bride, wife. And he carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The church is adorned as a bride for her husband. It's a glorious church, neither spot nor wrinkle. And she's adorned as a bride for her husband. And when he sees this bride, which the Bible says is the church, he has shown the new Jerusalem. That's God's city. That's where he dwells. And that's made up. Outside are the liars and the dogs. That's the homosexuals. And those who do terrible things, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, those are drug users, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And after showing who's without, he shows, come here and I'll show you the bride. And it's the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. But we're not only his bride, quickly, we are also, according to the text we wrote, when it says, but you are the temple of God. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, let's look at verse 21st, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the revealers of truth, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through his Spirit. We're not only the bride of Christ, we're the temple of God. Now, who ever heard of a temple that wasn't holy? In the Old Testament, the temple was holy. And inside that temple functioned the royal priesthood, or the priesthood, offering up great sacrifices. Well, we're the temple. Christ is provided for us at the altar. We've been washed in the laver and received the Holy Spirit, so we're the holy priesthood that goes in and offers up spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices, the praise of our lips. Our money is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And the thing, see, we're the temple, we're the priesthood, we're the sacrifice, and the fruit of our lips is praising him. The incense, the Bible says, is the prayers that we offer, the prayers of the saints. See, all of those things were holy. And that's why you ought to be holy. Now, let me just say this. Positionally, we're already saints. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Thessalonica. See? Positionally, in the eyes of God, if we're Christians, we're already saints. We're already holy. But because God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness and equipped us, then experientially, through chastening and all the things that God's left for us, it says we are partakers of his holiness. So right now, in the eyes of God, I'm a saint. I'm a sanctified one. I'm a holy one. But I have to continue, and I am a partaker of his holiness. I am growing by adding to my faith, virtue, my virtue, knowledge, my knowledge, temperance, or self-control, and so forth. I'm actually becoming a partaker of his divine nature. So it's positionally, I'm a saint. And experientially, I now am already a partaker of his divine nature. But it's progressive. What did the text tell us to do? We are to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See how progressive this is? I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am experientially becoming a partaker of his divine nature through his chastening and so forth. But there's coming a time, my friend, according to the book of Revelation, and you might want to look at that in Revelation 22, there's going to come a time that you're never going to get an advantage of becoming holy. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, it's announced when it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." You only got this life in which to become holy. And in this life, even though he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, and you've got the right to become a partaker of the divine nature, and you've been adopted into the family, you can backslide. But there's coming a time, at the end of time, when God says, if you're filthy, stay filthy. If you're unjust, stay unjust. But if you're righteous, stay righteous. And if you're holy, you'll be holy forever. What a promise. Why? Because there's nothing that enters in that tempts or lies or maketh a lie. And so we're going to have an opportunity to be holy forever. But one last scripture, this time in Revelation chapter 21. I'm sorry, I've already read that one, except I showed you the Lamb's Bride. But then I do want to look at one last verse. Look what's going to happen to us. If we have done our best, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We've followed the call that he made before the foundation of the earth. He's our Father. Listen to what the promise is. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Remember Ephesians said blameless? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I want to tell you the good news, because that's what a preacher is supposed to do. there can come a time that you are presented to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's actually now able to keep you from falling so that he can present you faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory. With Jesus isn't going to sneak you in and you stay behind me and I'll sneak you into heaven. No. He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so what? Well, right there you go. Father, I want you to meet one of your children. He's holy. He's blameless. He's accepted in the beloved. And he's going to say, enter into the joys of the Lord. That's God's design for you. May I repeat those points? That's what a good speaker is supposed to do. He's supposed to tell you what he's going to tell you, and then he tells you, and then he tells you again. That's supposed to be a good sermon. God's original intention for man was for him to be in the image of God. And God says, I'm your God, and so you be holy like I'm holy. Jesus prayed that you might be holy through the words of the apostles. And God's provided you all things that pertains to life and godliness so that you can be a partaker of divine nature. And without holiness, you're never going to see God. And in light of the mercies and all that God has done for you, it's your reasonable service that you be holy and give yourself as a living sacrifice, unconformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. The call to holiness is to do what? Show forth his praise. And as I say, that's your very calling before the foundation of the world. That's what he planned for his children to do. And he chastens you so that you can be a partaker of his holiness. And he purchased you with his blood because he wants you to be presented as the bride without any kind of a wrinkle. Not a single spot. A blameless virgin. And you're his temple. And he promises he'll come in and he'll dwell with you. And you will be a habitation for the Spirit of God. Positionally, if you're a Christian, you're already a saint. But progressively, you are a person that's trying to become a partaker of the divine nature. And you're chastened so that you can be partaker of his holiness. And he absolutely says there's going to come a time that you'll be holy forever. And the good word is finally you're going to be presented to God, holy, without fault. Man, we ought to be a holy people. It's a privilege, it's a process, and it's a promise. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a holy people. Help us to hate sin. There's just no way we're going to be holy if we don't hate sin. The psalmist says, I hate every false way. He says, I count them my enemies that don't love your truth. Lord, unless there's a hatred of sin and an awe of God, until we're separate, we come out from among them and be separate, we don't touch the unclean thing, there's just not much chance of us being a holy people. Help us to perfect holiness in the fear of you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.